This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We want to continue our study through the book of Haggai. We're coming to the last portion of the book, and it's an interesting last paragraph that Haggai writes and records from God's Holy Spirit that the Lord gave to him. As we mentioned this morning in this morning's message, when prophecies are given, oftentimes the prophet is speaking directly to the people that are right before him, that is, the contemporaries that God's called him to speak to while they were alive. But there's also oftentimes implications for the future. And that's what this last four verses of Haggai speak to. And we're going to look at Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 this afternoon. Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And this is the fourth time that the word of the Lord comes to Haggai. And as we saw the previous times, the Lord had come to Haggai, and the first time he came, he rebuked the children of Israel and reprimanded them because they were unwilling to place worship of the Lord as their top priority. They looked at their own comfort and needs first. And then when they got those taken care of, they thought about getting around to dealing with coming to God. But he rebuked them and said their greatest need was a spiritual need. And then we saw the reaction of the people in the last portion of chapter 1, in that they returned and saw that there were those who had been alive during the first temple being built, and now they began to rebuild the second temple. And they saw how much smaller it was, how much less glamorous it was, and it grieved them and they wept. But the Lord reminded them it wasn't what was the looking of the building, but it was the relationship with Him that was significant and important. He then called them to courage and to stand for truth and to do what was right. And then He also said they could not do this unless they lived a life which was clean and righteous and holy before Him, and that then He would work through them, and they could accomplish what He had called them back into the land to accomplish. And that was really to be a light in the midst of a dark world of the reality of the God who had called them and brought them out of captivity, returned them to their land, and was protecting them and allowing them to rebuild their land, and that they would worship the true and living God in the midst of the idolatry of the age in which they lived. Well, now Haggai is going to talk about, what about the future? What about the future for Israel? And what about the future for the world? Let's read these four verses. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, and saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, speak to us through your word and help us to understand these truths. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to open your word and make application to our lives in the day in which we live from the truths that are contained here. And may we look forward to that day where we shall see your Son coming in all of his glory. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Israel had come back into the land, one of the things they were still not in lack of was enemies. They had them all around them. Satan had all those wonderful things. You can go and read about the time of King Hezekiah, which was after this time, or during this time rather, and you can see that even at the time of Nehemiah, which was later on when they came back into the land and were rebuilding it, and Nehemiah had come back in to help them rebuild the walls. Both the time of Hezekiah and Nehemiah, One of the things you saw is there was a number of people that were there to discourage and try to get the people of God to not obey God and to rather give up and turn things back to the enemy. During the time of Nehemiah, he had a constant barrage of enemies around him. They were constantly trying to discourage the people not to trust in God, trying to discourage Nehemiah from doing the things that he would do. And likewise during the time of Hezekiah. But we see that has been prevalent at all times. Now, if you look at this is at the time that the walls were, right before the walls were going to be rebuilt, at the time of Nehemiah is when Haggai wrote. And he's saying that there's an interesting events that are going to occur. But from reading the text, we know that these events dealt with more than just the immediate enemies of Israel. Just more than those that were standing outside the walls trying to discourage Nehemiah and the people and trying to get them to give up. But rather, that the Lord was going to destroy those enemies, and He did. And we see that it's recorded in His Word that He did at that time. But there were still plenty more enemies to come up for Israel. So what exactly is Haggai speaking of here? And he says, again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, what is that speaking of? For those of you who have been here on Sunday mornings and been going through the book of Revelation, remember that one of the things that God is going to do is literally shake the heavens and the earth. We looked at the fact that there's coming a day where Satan will no longer be able to be in the heavens. He's going to shake the heavens. And those fallen angels that still have access to heaven will no longer be able to, they'll be cast down from heaven, including Satan will be cast down and will not be able to go before the throne of God accusing the brethren any longer. We also know that the earth is going to be shaken. He says that there's going to be a number of catastrophic events that are going to occur during the last 7 years that we have referred to as a tribulation, and specifically the last 3.5 years, the intensity of those events will even grow greater. I was just listening to a man who was explaining some things about fault lines in the earth, and he said, you know, we all know that there's a major fault line that runs through Jerusalem. If you didn't know that, you know it now. There is one that runs right through Jerusalem. It goes through the Mount of Olives, and it's called the African Rift, and it goes from Africa up into the Middle East or Asia, and it's a large fault line, and it's similar to another fault line that's located, and I didn't realize this until I heard the man talking about it. He said there's a fault line that runs through Nebraska, Kansas, and those lines, and that one is kind of on the exact opposite side of the earth from the one that's in Jerusalem. And he's talking about that in the last days, that talks about all these earthquakes that are going to occur. And he said the earthquake that occurs in Jerusalem could cause the one to occur in North America along this fault line as well, as oftentimes these fault lines, when one has a dramatic shift in the plates of the earth, the shift will impact other fault lines, and you'll have other earthquakes. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. In the last days, as he says here, the Lord is going to shake the heavens and the earth. We know that the heavens weren't shaken at the time that Zerubbabel lived, because Satan still has access even today to accuse the brethren. But there's coming a day where the Lord's going to cast him from heaven. He's going to shake the heavens. He's not going to allow the things to be the way that they've been there. He's also going to shake the earth as he makes preparation and give some last warnings to men. But men, the majority of which will have taken the mark of the beast, will be in alignment with Satan and will ignore all of the warnings that God is giving through what we refer to as natural catastrophes, but will be so great they cannot be natural. They are supernatural because God is causing them. And We see that instead of repenting and turning to God and calling out for mercy, they're going to curse God instead. And that was, we read about that in the book of Revelation. Those are the events that are going to occur where he's speaking of shaking the heavens and the earth. Well, why would Haggai write that to the Jews when God didn't shake the heavens and the earth at that time? Why did he write it? Because he wanted the Jewish people to know there was coming a day where all of this wickedness and evil would be put to an end and God would judge it. And it would begin with these events. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said it would begin with what appear to be these catastrophic events of earthquakes and storms and famines and pestilence and all of these things, which would greatly intensify as the time of his second coming approached. And then he gave the example of a woman going into labor, and the first pains are slight and far apart, and then they grow in intensity and come closer together until the delivery is there. And he said, that's what it's going to be like before I return, and the delivery is when he returns. Well, one of the greatest signs is you're getting close to the end, because he's literally shaking all of the heavens and the earth. And so he's sharing this with the Jewish people. And he says that not only will he shake the heavens and the earth, but he says, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. Now, Israel hadn't been able to do that. If you stop and look at it, even under King David, they didn't overthrow all the wicked kingdoms of the world. David never marched into China or Japan and overthrew those wicked kingdoms. And there were some wicked kingdoms at that time. He didn't go up into Europe and overthrow the kings of Europe at that time. There were wicked kingdoms up there. In all of those countries, people were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping gods that were all tied. If you go back to the Tower of Babel, you see that there's a tie between all of these false religious systems that goes back to Babel. So there were these wicked kings and kingdoms there. But David didn't overthrow them. And he overthrew more kingdoms than any other king. Solomon really governed over more land than any other Jewish king. But even Solomon did not govern over the full land that had been promised to Abraham. And he sure didn't overthrow the kings of Europe and the kings of Asia and the kings of the American Indians and things that were in America. He didn't overthrow those kingdoms. So who can it be speaking of? It's speaking of a day when all of these kingdoms are going to be overthrown. All of the wicked kingdoms in the world will be overthrown. We were talking at lunch today, and one of the things that came up was, you know, back when things happened before, my wife was talking about, she read a book about the Czech Republic and how that Czechoslovakia was a republic, very similar to our republic. And when the Soviets took over following World War II, they took away all of their rights as a republic. And there's specifically one family that she was reading about, and how that this family had fled to Czechoslovakia, and then they moved to India, and there they didn't find any hope there. They just found more problems. And they left India, and they went to Australia, but they didn't stay long there because they said the people had no initiative, and they were concerned about it. And then they heard of America, and they came to America, because there was hope in America. But if the wickedness of this world and if the kingdoms of this world bring about their plan is to make all people of the world slaves to this higher authority, where do we flee to? And we were talking, and there's really nowhere to go. You can't flee from them. It's not like even in World War II where you could come to the United States. There is no other America. There's nowhere to flee to. So what hope do we have? The hope we have is that this isn't going to last. It's not going to last, even though they've got all these plans and they've been planning this forever. Like I said, all the way back, Satan's been planning it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. They've been planning it all, but their plans will not come to fruition. Why? Because God will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms. He's going to overthrow these men that I think they're so powerful, and have all this authority. They have no authority. If you want to hold your finger there, just turn back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 should be a psalm that all of us like, especially in the day in which we live. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And that's what's happening. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, and that's exactly what you're seeing happening today. They're taking counsel against God. They're taking counsel against Christians. That's one of the reasons churches were viewed as being non-essential. That's one reason why Christians really were persecuted for simply being Christians and wanting to obey God and meeting together and singing praises and praying to the Lord and hugging one another and being concerned for one another, as the Bible tells us to do. And they said, no, you can't do that, because they were planning to come against God and who? His anointed, His people. Not only us, but against the Jewish people as well. And let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we're not going to follow what they say. Why? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Who's in control? God. They think they're in control, but ultimately God's in control. And He shall sit in the heavens and laugh at their attempts to establish a world kingdom that will come against Him. And not only that, He will have them in derision. They'll be so self-deluded they think they're going to bring it about. And they will reject their only means of hope and salvation. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. And there He's speaking of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, where He shall come and establish His kingdom. And so God spoke in that psalm of this coming event that we're looking at here in Haggai. Same event, the same things that are happening, but the Lord says here in Haggai, I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. What is the strength of the kingdom of the heathen? Well, really, it's Satan is their strength. It's the occult. It's the wickedness of this world, which really has its roots in the occult and really the roots in Satan and the demonic. And He says, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy that. We know that he will destroy Satan. Satan's going to be, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, he'll be loosed for a short season, and then he's going to be once again cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And he shall receive his judgment. And we know that the Lord wins. And He says, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one of them, by the sword of his brother. This is an interesting statement. You know what happened when Gideon was fighting and he only had 300 men? Who ended up killing each other? It was the Midianites. They ended up in great confusion, drawing their swords and starting to slay one another. What happened when the armies came against Jerusalem under Hezekiah? Same thing happened. The people went out. Remember, the lepers went out the next day and there's nobody in the camp. And when they came back and reported, then the people of Jerusalem went out and there was nobody there. And we see that what happened is God destroyed them and they ended up destroying themselves. And the same thing is going to happen here in the last days. The word of the Lord is going to speak, but even before that happens, they're going to start destroying themselves. And you can see that even in the Middle East, where Muslims destroy Muslims and come against and war against Muslims. But God will ultimately destroy them all. And He says here in verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant? Now, why is He saying Zerubbabel when Zerubbabel couldn't do this? What's the connection here? Well, one has to understand who Zerubbabel is. Zerubbabel is a descendant of the throne of David. Zerubbabel is of the royal line. Zerubbabel was one who had the right to be able to sit on the throne because he was of that line. Now, he's going to take something, and Zerubbabel is going to be given a signet. What is a signet? A signet is a ring that shows authority. And as it says here, a signet is an indication of the honor God gave to Zerubbabel to be the guarantee of the continuation of the Davidic line, who perhaps because of this and the suspicion it created in the minds of the Persian rulers shortly afterward disappeared from the scene. But he was of the Davidic line, and God gave him this ring, and really he was a type of the coming one who would be of the line of David, who would be given the signet ring and given the right to rule, even as we read from Psalm 2 just a little bit ago. He'd rule from the holy hill of Jerusalem, and that is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who will rule from the Temple Mount, and shall rule from the temple in Jerusalem, shall reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, and then the new heavens and the new earth, and shall reign from the new Jerusalem. And so we see that this is the promise given to the Jewish people. It's not just for today, but it's an eternal promise. It's the things that Abraham was looking for. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. What city was he looking for? He was looking for the New Jerusalem. He's looking for this promise that God gave to the Jews here as they were being persecuted, as they had come back into the land and the people wouldn't leave them alone and they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And God promised them, look it, this is the eternal promise. This is the eternal promise that I've given to you. There's coming the day that this one shall rule and reign. You know, have the signet ring, and he's going to be of the same line that Zerubbabel came from. It's going to be the Messiah. And so that their hope wasn't in the immediate, but their hope was in the future. Our hope doesn't depend upon which country we can get to. Our hope doesn't depend on our bank accounts. Our hope does, because to be honest with you, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 2 years. You know, we were talking with these friends, acquaintances of us that we went to lunch with, and he said the same thing that I thought, that they're probably going to come and take your Social Security and say it's going to be dependent on doing what we say you have to do, or you're not going to get your Social Security check. What do we do then? Those who of us who are retired and have placed our retirement and we've factored in that amount of money and what other measly money we have to live on, and all of a sudden they take it away from us. What are we going to live on? How are we going to eat? How are we going to live? But is our faith and hope in our Social Security check? Or is our faith and hope in our banking account? Because they can take it away. It can be gone tomorrow. I was talking to somebody and asked them, well, where are you putting your investments? Well, we should put it in silver and gold. Well, I think if you can afford to buy some silver, it wouldn't be such a bad idea because it's got a lot more value to it than paper dollars that don't have anything backing them. But on the other hand, how do you buy things with silver if the whole economy's crashed and all you've got is some silver dollars? And how do you even get anything? But you can have hope and trust in God, and He can provide for you in the face of uncertain times. And really, that's what He's saying here. Don't look at your circumstances, look to the Lord. And understand that the Lord has made eternal promises that He will deliver on. Just as He brought Israel back into the land, just as He allowed them to rebuild the temple, just as He called them to a holiness and righteous walk with Him, He's also telling them, just as I did those things and fulfilled those promises to you, I am going to give you a fulfillment to even greater things. And that is eternity with Me and seeing My King destroy all of this ungodliness and rule and reign forever. My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand the tremendous promises that You've given and the tremendous truths that have been revealed to us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.